Good morning.
Morning.
Y'all doing all right?
Yeah.
Good. It's good to be here with you. Grace and peace be multiplied to each of you in the knowledge of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It is really, and I am one of the members here at Redeemer, and I have the pleasure of bringing God's Word to you as one of our preachers, and so that's what we aim to do this morning. So if you have your copy of God's Word, I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. Going to be looking in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 11 this morning. And while you find your way there, I want to just breathe a word of prayer for our time together this morning. And then we'll jump in. Let's pray. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we give you praise for the privilege of calling you our Father in heaven because of the finished work of Christ on the cross. And we thank you for this today, Lord. We thank you for the privilege that is ours to gather together publicly and corporately to worship you in spirit and in truth. And so now, Lord, as we turn our attention to the study of your word, we pray that you would give us listening ears and receptive hearts to receive the word, and that we would not just be hearers of your word unless we deceive ourselves, but we would be effectual doers of your word. And Father, it is always our prayer that you, by the Spirit of God, would use the word of God to reveal unto us the Son of God. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 11, we'll be looking at the closing verses of this chapter. That will be the time that we'll gather around for the study. So we're looking at verses 28 through 30. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. This is God's word. It says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Amen. Weariness. Are you weary? For many in our world and in our culture today, that is the sentiment of their heart. I am very weary. Is that your testimony this morning? Are you weary? And I'm not talking about a physical weariness or mental exhaustion or emotional fatigue. I'm talking about something that's deeper and greater and stronger. I'm talking about the weariness of the soul. Augustus describes it this way. He says, "Lord, thou hast made us for thyself, and our souls are restless until we find our rest in thee." There is a restlessness of the soul that cannot be satisfied by anything or anyone in this world but God. And so the question is, how does one find this rest? And there's really two options for rest. First option is you could work as hard as you can to try to get to God, but of course that's no real option. The only option for spiritual rest is to accept the invitation that Jesus extends to us here in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. And one paraphrase of this text, it renders the words of Jesus as this. It says, "Are you tired, worn out, burnt out on religion? Then come to me and I will help you find your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me, work with me, watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I will not put anything too heavy or ill-fitting on you. Walk with me and learn how to live lightly and freely." This is the wonderful invitation that Jesus extends to us this morning for those who are weary, weary in their souls, in Matthew chapter 11. And so I want to put it to you at the top. This text is tailored to teach us this. This is our main idea that will hover over our text as we walk through this passage, is that true rest is not found in the absence of burdens, but it's found in the presence of God. True rest is not found in the absence of burdens or in the absence of pain, but it's found in the very presence of God. And so Matthew chapter 11, as we look at this text, is a very significant point in the gospel because it marks for us a turning point in the life and the ministry of Jesus, where Jesus, particularly as he faces the death of John the Baptist, he is now facing rejection for all of his messianic claims. Particularly those of the religious leaders are rejecting him. And so this rejection of him ultimately will culminate in his death on the cross for his messianic claims. And so he pauses while the people are rejecting him, and he pauses to give his official response. It's a prayer. It's a prayer of thanksgiving. He says, you can see it in verses 25 and 26. He says, Jesus says this, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. And so, as the people are turning away from Jesus, Jesus pauses here to give thanks to God the Father for the sovereign mystery of saving grace. It's a grace, a message of salvation that those who you think deserve to get it don't, and those who are least likely to get it do. This is a simple explanation that Jesus gives, and the explanation that Jesus gives for the sovereign mystery of saving grace is this. He says, it's just the Father's gracious will. And then apparently addressing those before him, Jesus says in verse 27, he says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And this is an unapologetic statement about the sovereign grace of God in salvation. You don't choose Christ, he chooses you. Yet, right next to this declaration here, Jesus gives us a wonderful invitation. He invites us in. He says, come to me. And so, how do we find rest, that true rest that only Jesus can provide? There's three answers that we'll see in the text as we walk through this morning, how we can find true rest in Jesus. Number one, here's the first. We must receive Christ's call. We must receive Christ's call. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, it's one of the great declarations of Jesus. It's one of those golden verses of the Bible. It's one of the best invitations ever extended. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This invitation neatly divides up for us in three clauses, so we'll take a look at it. First, consider the call. He says, come to me. Earlier in this gospel, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, Jesus beckons to Simon and Andrew to be his disciples, and he beckons them by saying, come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And so, but here in this open invitation, Jesus doesn't say, follow me. He first says, come to me. And that is the essence of discipleship. You must follow Jesus, but the beginning of discipleship is coming to Jesus. You must come to him before you can follow him. And so here Jesus says, come to me. This invitation is a personal invitation, and it's a compelling invitation. Jesus is emphatic here. He says the rest that is to be found is not going to be found in yourself or in other people or in any materialistic things, possessions of this world. Only Jesus can provide rest. He says, come to me. And note that he does not merely say, go to church. He says, you must come to me. He alone provides what the weary soul needs. Come to me. John Piper comments here, and I believe he rightly says it. He says, Jesus did not come into the world to bring a new religion or to bring a new law, but to offer to the world true enjoyment that can only be found in himself, and to do whatever it takes, including death at the cross, to remove any barrier that gets in the way of our internal enjoyment of him. Or we can just put it in the words of Jesus himself. He says in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Notice he does not say that I am one of the ways. He does not say I am part of the truth. He does not say, I am an alternative for living. Jesus says, I am, and I am only the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And there it is. There's the call. So there's a call. Come to me. And then there's also a condition. We can see it. Come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden. And so here we are reminded afresh that if you come with an attitude of arrogance or self-sufficiency, you are totally disqualified to receive spiritual benefits. If you can handle life on your own, don't come to Jesus. He says, come to me, those who labor and are heavy laden. The word labor there, it means to work to the point of exhaustion. It's not so much about the act of labor as it is the effect of labor. It means to grow weary from doing just laborious toil. And then the term there, heavy laden, means to be overstuffed or overlooked or overburdened. It's the picture of a ship that cannot set sail or reach its destination because it has been loaded down with cargo. Jesus says, for those of you whose life can be described in this way, those who labor, those who are heavy laden, come to me. And he does not here in this invitation tell you how you got in that state, but yet he extends this invitation to anyone that will RSVP with him through faith. Come to me. Come to me, all who are labor and those who are heavy laden. And again, in this text, he does not mention how you got there, but later on in the book of Matthew, he will mention how you get into the state. He says in Matthew chapter 23, verse 4, he was condemning the religious leaders, and he says, you bind together heavy burdens too much for men to bear, and you place it on their shoulders, and you do not lift a finger to help them bear it. This is the life of religious rules and rituals and regulations. It's heavy burdens that you cannot carry, and no one will help you bear them. And so Jesus says, if you come to me, I will set you free from to-do list religion. Come to me, all who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's a burden that is too heavy for you to carry. Jesus says, give it to me. Jesus says, I offer what I offer. Come to me. If you are laboring and are heavy laden, come to me. And notice there's a consequence. And still in verse 28, he says, I will give you rest. This is the second personal statement that Jesus makes in verse 28. The first one is, come to me. And the second one is this. He says, I will give you rest. And more emphatically in the original language, it reads like this. I will rest you. In Job chapter 3, verse 17, it has a description of death. And it says, death is where the wicked will cease from troubling and the weary shall be at rest. But here in our text, Jesus says, I don't just offer you rest in death. I also offer you rest in life. Come to me, all who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And that word rest in the classical Greek can be used for many different things. It's the picture of a lawyer closing his final arguments. That's resting. It's a picture of a farmer who is clearing his field to let it be done for the season. That's rest. It's a picture of finishing an argument. It's a picture of a commander telling his army to halt, rest. These are all pictures of rest that they see. But Jesus here in a greater, deeper, higher, holier way, Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest like none other. Rest. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Only Christ offers for us the rest for the weary ones. And so there's a truth that you can either live your life stressing and straining and striving and struggling to handle life on your own, or you can come to Jesus and trust in his blood and in his righteousness, where he alone offers free forgiveness and a new life and an eternal hope. So to experience the rest that only Jesus provides. First, we must receive his call. And then secondly, we must respond to Christ's command. Number two, respond to Christ's command. There is a tension in the text here in verses between verses 28 and 29. Verse 28 offers salvation in Christ, but verse 29 offers rest in submission to Christ. So in verse 28, he says, come to me and I will lift the burden. I will break your yokes. I will set you free. And then in verse 29, he says, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. I want you to note that in verse 29, there are two imperatives here. There are two commandments here that they're connected to the same invitation. He says in verse 28, I will give you rest. And now in verse 29, he says, if you found rest in me, you must not only come to him, but you must obey his commands. First, Christ commands you to take on his yoke. A yoke was a wooden harness that was placed around the shoulders of an animal, and they would use it to tie to the harness of another animal that they would call the beast of burden. It's a metaphor for just obligatory duty. It's a picture of submission to authority. Jesus says, not only must you come to me as Savior, but you must come to me as Lord. And you don't get to choose between the two. He says, take my yoke upon you. Do you feel the tension in the text here? Look at it. Jesus says, I can see that you're weary. I can see that your burden is heavy. I can see that the yoke is struggling and straining you. So come to me. Let me take that yoke off of you, but let me put my yoke on you. But this is no bait and switch invitation. Jesus is teaching us the nature of true rest. The message here is that true rest is not found in your freedom from responsibilities, but it's found in your bondage to the duty of the one that created you. The word says that there's rest. The world says that there's rest and breaking off all of the yokes upon you, all the yokes of responsibility and duties. Do your own thing. Live your own way. Set your own rules. But Jesus here is reminding us that true rest is only found in submission to the duty for which you were created. There's no rest in rebellion against God. There's no rest. That's not how you live freely. Is a tree really free when the storm wind knocks it over and uproots it from the bondage of the soil? Is a fish really free when the fisherman's hook catches it in the mouth and frees it from the bondage of the water? Is a train really free when it gets derailed off its tracks and is freed from the bondage of its train tracks? Obviously not. So no soul is free that lives in open rebellion against the God that created us. True rest is only found in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, take my yoke upon you. And then he says another command here. He says, I think these two parallel each other here. He says, learn from me. To be saved, you must learn Christ. In John chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus says that this is eternal life, that you may know the true God, Jesus Christ, for whom he sent for you to know. So Christ is eternal life. You must know him to be saved. You must trust him to be saved. You must learn him to be saved. But he says more than that, not only must you learn me, you must learn from me. You must learn of me. And with these words, Jesus presents himself as both the subject matter and the master teacher. Jesus here presents himself as the curriculum and the professor. You must learn me and you must learn from me. So what this means here is that when he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, learn of me, Jesus says, you must learn from me. The end of Christian discipleship is a closed mind. We have to continue to learn from Jesus. And so this is what he calls us to. He says, I don't want to just be your Savior. I want to be Lord. And this is where we struggle. Okay, y'all gonna leave me out there by myself. This is where I struggle. I'll speak for myself. This is where I struggle. I struggle with taking Jesus as Lord because I like elevators. Jesus invites us in. He says, there's nothing you can do to get to heaven, but I'll come and take you there. I cannot enjoy salvation's feast by just deserving the invitation. I'm undeserving of the invitation, but Jesus graciously extends an invitation to rest in him, and he says, trust me, and I'll get you to heaven. And so there I am. I meet him in the lobby of faith, and I'm ready to enjoy and celebrate my salvation in glory. But my problem is I like elevators. Elevators are great. You just show up, you press the button, you open up, get in, and it takes you there. It does all the work for you. But having been invited in by Christ into this lobby of faith, I meet him there, and I'm ready instinctively to press the button, to go up to heaven, and Jesus calls me and says, oh no, I don't do elevators. I take the stairs. We don't like stairs. Stairs means work. Stairs means effort. But maybe there's some of you who's been walking with the Lord, who's been stair walking with the Lord. They can testify that although it's effort to walk the stairs with Jesus, it also builds strength. So take my yoke upon you. Learn from me and enjoy the rest that only Jesus provides. First, we must receive Christ's call. Secondly, we must respond to Christ's command. And finally, we must rest in Christ's benefits. Rest in Christ's benefits. Again, there's a tension in the text here in verse 28 and 29. And friends, many of us miss the rest that Christ provides because we endeavor to trust Christ as Savior without submitting to him as Lord. And he does not give us that option. The one who saves is Lord. And so we miss the rest of Christ's offer because we try to do verse 28 without doing verse 29. We want to come to him, but we don't want to take the yoke and learn from me. But this passage closes giving us reasons why we should embrace Christ. Because he gives us benefits. There's benefits that he offers. And there's a few things that we'll see in verse 29 and verse 30. First, the text says, you can trust the heart of Christ. You can trust the heart of Christ. Take my yoke upon you. Verse 29, and he says, learn from me, and I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. This is one of the unique places in the gospel where Jesus actually describes the character condition of his own heart. If you were to ask me to describe the heart of Jesus, I would probably say lofty things like it's good, holy, just, righteous. That's how I would answer, perfect. But Jesus here tells me what his heart is like, really. Listen to what he says. I'm gentle and lowly in heart. The word here for gentle is the same word that is translated in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5 as meekness. So what we see here is in a powerful way, Jesus says, I'm gentle and lowly. Gentle means meekness. So what we can infer from this is that meekness is not weakness. It's strength under control. And for the benefit of others, Jesus says, I am gentle and lowly in heart. That's a synonym for the word gentleness, the word lowly. But specifically here, it means humility. It means to take upon a humble posture or a lowly estate. Jesus, the same Jesus who would later on in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28 say, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. When Jesus says, I am gentle and lowly in heart, he is not saying that he's too weak to lift the burden or he's not strong enough to break your yoke. But he's saying that I care enough about the yoke and the burdens that you carry because I'm gentle and lowly in heart. This is an important statement because Jesus says in verse 29, he says, come to me and you can take my yoke upon me, learn from me. So he will command things of us. Jesus says, listen, I'm going to command things of you that you will not like, much less understand. But what he's saying here is he declares that I'm gentle and lowly so that you should obey me, whatever I command, because even when you don't understand, you can still trust my heart. And there will be things in your life, Jesus says, that I will demand of you that you will not understand, but I'm gentle and lowly in heart. And in Matthew chapter 12, verse 2, it declares that Jesus is the fulfillment of an Old Testament text in Isaiah chapter 42. It says, a bruised reed will not break a smoldering wick, but he will not quench. A bruised reed can't play music, so you should just break it. But Jesus doesn't. A smoldering wick that cannot produce light and kindle anymore, you should just quench it, put it out. Jesus won't. Jesus cares for the broken. Jesus cares for those who are disappointed. He's a friend to the lowly. He is gentle and lowly in heart. And they taught me to sing a song growing up. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. None other can heal all of my soul's diseases. No, not one. No, not one. There's another verse that says, there's not a friend that's so high and holy, yet there's not a friend that's so meek and lowly. No, not one. No, not one. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. You can trust the heart of Jesus. Likewise, we see here in the text, I'm in verse 30 now, that you can trust the yoke of Christ. Now you will find here the second reference to the yoke in this passage. In verse 29, there's a commandment to take the yoke upon you. Now in verse 30, there's a command that attached to the promise. There's a promise attached to the command, and that is his yoke is easy. The term for easy there can be translated as pleasant or kind or good. It kind of renders variously in different ways, but as a metaphor here, Jesus is saying that my yoke is well fitting. The farmer will take his ox to the carpenter, and the carpenter would measure the ox, and he would then start to shape and to carve a yoke for him that would make sure that it fit just right. And through the whole process, he would make sure that that yoke would fit just right. Jesus says, I want you to know that you can trust me if you follow me, because he says, I will place a yoke on your life. But you need to understand that when I place that yoke on your life, I didn't just go and reach in a box and grab any old yoke. But the yoke that I place on your life, I've carved it. I've shaped it. It will fit you just right. It's easy. Follow me. He says, my yoke is easy. It will fit you just right. And finally, he says, not only can you trust my heart and you can trust my yoke, but in verse 30, you can trust my burden. Verse 30, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I hope you're getting a picture in this text, a great reminder that Jesus is not a prosperity preacher. He's not promising those who come to him a life of unbroken wealth and success and health. He places the terms of discipleship right at the top of the contract. He says, come to me, and if you come to me, I will place a yoke on you. You will have to learn from me. I will put a yoke on you. And then he says it bluntly here, I will put a burden on you. Following Jesus does not exempt you from the burdens of life. But more specifically, he's saying here, if you come to me, not only will you still have to face the burdens of life, but in fact, there will be a burden that you will now have to carry that you wouldn't have to carry if you didn't follow me. Because it's my burden. He says, don't blame the devil for that. I did that. That's my burden. That's not your enemies doing that to you. That's my burden. I put that burden on you. And so you may ask, well, Jesus, why are you placing a burden on me? And Jesus simply responds, he says, don't worry, it's light. My burden is light. Now, that doesn't make sense. It's kind of oxymoronic. That's an oxymoron. By pure definition, a burden is heavy. So if it's light, it doesn't qualify to be a burden. How can a burden be light? But Jesus says, my burden is light. And so there's a picture of, they say that a farmer would never take two strong ox and put them on the same yoke. Never take two weak ox and put them on the same yoke. They would take one strong and one weak and put them together so that the strong one can lift the burden, lift the heavy weight for the weaker one. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He says, my burden is light. He says that because whatever yoke I put on you, you can assure that I'm carrying the heavy part. That's how you can make it through without losing it all. Jesus is carrying the heavy plate. And I know that what it means, you may know what it means as well, to be carrying an unbearable load up a mountain to an unreachable destination. But Jesus comes by as you are straining and trying to get up to the unreachable destination. Jesus passes by and he offers for us, not only will I carry you, I will carry your load. And that's good news for you today, friend, that Jesus is strong enough not only to carry you, but to carry the weight that's on you. And I want to close this morning with the words from this hymn. It says, if the world from you withholds silver and gold, you have to get along with meager affair. Just remember his word and how he feeds the little birds. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave it there. If your body suffers pain, your health can't regain, your soul is almost sinking in despair, Jesus knows the pain you feel. He can save and he can heal. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave it there. When your enemies assail and your heart begins to fail, just remember God in heaven answers prayer. He will make a way for you. He will see you safely through. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave it there. And when your youthful days are gone and old age is stealing on and your body bends beneath the weight of cares, and he will never leave you there, he will go with you to the end. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. In the refrain of that old hymn just says, leave it there. Leave it there. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave it there. And if you trust and never doubt, he will surely bring you out. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave it there. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for the great invitation that you extend to us to come to you. And so, Lord, we want to come to you and freely rest in you. But, Lord, also we want to submit to you, not just as Savior, but as Lord. So help us to joyfully take on the yoke and take on your burden, because we know that your burden is light, your yoke is easy. So, Lord, give it for us the strength to press on in your power, not in our own strength, but in your strength. And, Lord, help us to this end. In Jesus' name, amen.